this morning is an exciting time for us as a church, and not just as a church here. I'm talking about the church as a whole, because people have decided to take the step and be baptized and follow God with all of their heart, and committing their lives to Him in a new way. And that is always an exciting time for a body of believers, but way beyond just us, family and friends that have gathered here, and actually the church around the world. It's an exciting time for everyone that's involved in that. And as I was thinking of baptism and just what that means for us and for the ones that are being baptized, for those of us that have been, and for the ones that are being baptized this morning, I liked how Doug started out, and he gave us some of the pictures of what baptism is for us. And over the last number of weeks, I've just been doing a lot of reading, because all of a sudden, in my own heart, I was saying, what is the significance of what we're doing here today? Is it just something that God has talked about in the Bible and He's commanded us to do, and so we just sort of do it? And I know for me, when I was young, I just thought it was something that the church asked us to do. And we had to do that before we could become a member of the church. I was older when I became a Christian, so that I didn't do it. But that's sort of the mentality of which I grew up with. Like, it's just something that the church asked us to do, and to become a member of the church and part of the church, I have to do it. What is baptism all about? And so I was doing a lot of reading about that, and it's... Yeah, it's interesting to read about baptism and people's thoughts of what baptism is about, and actually Scripture, what Scripture has to say about it. And Scripture, really, I'm just going to run down a couple of things. Scripture talks about it, what we're doing here today, signifying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives and the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. It talks about how we're baptized into one Spirit. And so it talks about, it's signifying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's also talking about how we've been cleansed and washed from sin. That's what the Bible talks about as it's referring to baptism. It's a signal, it's an outward sign of what took place in our hearts when we committed our lives to Jesus and when He came in and cleansed us of the sin that we have in our lives. It's an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, as these ones are being baptized, it's an identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also a public declaration of committing ourselves to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And now those things are all a part of the baptism service, and so often we as churches camp out on one or two of those. And actually, there's a lot more that could be brought in. But sometimes we as churches can camp out on one or two of those and sort of make that our central focus. But the truth is, all of them, it's a part of all of those things. But this morning, there's one part of baptism this morning that I wanted to talk about that's not mentioned there. As I was thinking about baptism, I read the account of Jesus' baptism. And I just want to read those verses here this morning. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." It says, "Then when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And as I read that account, and as I put that into what I just read about what Scripture as a whole says about what it means for us to be baptized, that didn't fit in to Jesus' baptism. Because Jesus didn't have any sins that needed to be cleansed. He didn't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was God Himself. And so it didn't fit in. And I began just doing some research on that, and there's one word that stood out to me as I studied the baptism of Jesus, and that's the word surrender. Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, because it's important for us to fulfill all righteousness." And really what Jesus was saying is, I'm surrendering to the will of the Father to fulfill righteousness for the world. I'm going to walk the journey that God has laid out for me, even though Jesus knew it was going to be difficult, even though he knew that he was going to reach times like in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Father, if it's your will, I don't want this cup. I want this cup to pass away from me." Jesus knew the journey that was ahead of him, and he knew what it was going to cost him and what the cost of following the will of the Father was going to be. And Jesus walked into the water with John the Baptist and said, "I surrender to the will of the Father so that all righteousness can be fulfilled." And so often I believe surrender is a part that we miss when we talk about baptism. And that's what Jesus was doing. He said, "I'm surrendering my life to the plan that God has laid out. And I'm willing to go through with it, no matter what it costs me, no matter what I face. I'm committed to this. I'm surrendering to the will of the Father." And so this morning I want to talk just a few minutes about surrender. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Before I do that, I want to say just a little bit more about surrender. We know of surrender in terms of battles being fought. And many of us have read stories of the white flag when two opposing armies are fighting and it gets intense and the one side realizes that we're not going to make it. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be annihilated here if we don't surrender. And then we know of what they call the white flag. It's an international sign that we surrender to the opposing force, and that is waved. That's how we know of surrender. And then the winning army comes in, and they decide what happens to the lives of all the people that have just surrendered. They have the right to come in and slaughter all of them, or they have the right to be merciful to the ones that have surrendered. They have the right to do whatever. It's unconditional surrender. Whatever you want to do to me, we're submitting to that. And that's what the white flag of surrender means. We surrender everything. Whatever you want to do to us, we surrender to you because you have won the battle. And in those situations, their hope was that you will be merciful to us and spare our lives, but we will be your slaves. We will surrender to death. We will surrender to whatever you have for us, but hopefully you will be merciful to us. What an incredible sign of surrender, and what an incredible picture of what God requires of us in our own lives. And I want to look in Acts chapter 9. We know the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. And I want to read just a number of verses starting in verse 3. It says, "As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and he was on a mission when he went to Damascus. He had a plan in place, he knew what he was going to do, and he was going to follow it through. He was on a mission. He was there for a purpose, and he was going to slaughter and annihilate the Christians. But as he came near to Damascus, suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go in the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." And as As we think of that experience, and as we're thinking in terms of surrender, when surrender happens in our lives, we change masters. And that's exactly what Saul did in this story. He was going to Damascus. He had a mission in mind. He thought he was following the will of God and that he was being a good religious person, righteous person. Let me put it in those terms. And he thought he was doing what honored and glorified God, but he was following the wrong master. And on the road to Damascus, suddenly he came face to face with the fact that there was another master that was calling his name and said, "Paul, I want you. I want you in my service." And Paul surrendered. He said, "Lord." He called him Lord. "It's a new master. You're the Lord of my life. Lord, who are you?" And Jesus identified himself to him. "Lord, who are you?" We surrender ourselves and we have a change of masters. He realized he was now in contact with someone different than what he had been listening to and who he had been following in his life up to that point. All of a sudden, he came in contact with this person and he said, "Lord," humbly, "Lord." And he goes on, I'll talk about the next phrase later on, but, "Lord, who are you? And Lord, what would you have me to do?" In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley actually writes this about the church. He said, "The church is facing an integrity problem within the church. And it comes from this. With the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. It's a change of belief without a change of behavior." He goes on to say, "It's revival without reformation and without repentance." And you may ask how that ties in. I believe one of the phrases that we have bought into as a church in America is that I ask Jesus into my heart. And I'm not going to quibble over terms, but I believe that's okay. Okay, but if we're not careful, that waters it down to the point that I can just ask Jesus to come into my heart, but it requires nothing of me. Surrender requires everything of me. It's a change of masters. I can't go on living like I did before because I'm surrendering to a new master. I'm surrendering to someone else calling the shots in my life, and he dictates how I live my life and how I relate to people and where I go and what I do. And Paul came into contact with that. He no longer could keep on doing what he did before, which actually leads into my next point. Surrender really means a change of plans. A change of plans for our lives. Saul had his life planned out. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. And all of a sudden, he came face to face with a new master. And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The Lord still sent him to Damascus, but with a completely different heart, a completely different set of plans that was laid out for him. What Saul had laid out, or Paul had laid out for his life, was no longer what was going to happen. The Lord changed his plans overnight, completely erased everything that he had on his agenda. And he went from being the persecutor to being the persecuted overnight. A change of plans. Within a few days, he was escaping from Damascus in a basket because they were hunting his life. A complete change of plans. That's what surrender means. If an army surrenders to another, their plans are no longer what carries. The plans of the person or the government or the soldiers that they've surrendered to, that becomes their set of plans. So surrender means a change of masters. It means a change of plans. But beyond that, surrender also means a release of rights, prestige, and possessions. And that gets pretty close home for many of us here. But as I was continuing to read actually of Paul, verse 16, God is saying to Ananias, he says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And really, Paul did it all. Actually, when Paul is talking about that later on in his life, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this about his life. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Paul knew what surrender meant for him, and it was not a glamorous lifestyle. It was anything but that. He gave up everything. He gave up his rights. He no longer was living by rights. Every now and then he tapped into his right as a Roman citizen throughout his life, but most times he took the beatings. He took the whippings. He lost everything possessions-wise. And the list goes on and on. Not a glamorous life, but if we're going to surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it means that we need to give up our rights and our prestige. Paul was a very prestigious man, well-learned under Gamaliel, very knowledgeable, very prestigious person, and he gave it all up for persecution and for running for his life and for being shipwrecked and for being hungry and beaten and stoned, and the list goes on and on. But surrender means we're no longer in control of our lives. And sometimes surrender doesn't mean that we'll face what Paul faced. Surrender may mean like we're like Abraham, who surrendered the thing that was dearest to his heart. God asked him to surrender that and to surrender to his plan, and he offered up Isaac, his only son, and yet God spared him from that. And it's said of Abraham, I love this quote of Abraham, A.W. tells us of Abraham, he had everything but possessed nothing. I love that phrase of Abraham. He was a very wealthy man, but he possessed nothing. There was nothing in this world that came between him and God after his experience with his son Isaac. There was nothing. He would have given it all up in a heartbeat because he was willing to give up the dearest thing on this earth. And so maybe that's our journey of surrender. As we surrender to the Lord, there is nothing in this world that we're not willing to give up and to lay down on the altar and say, Lord, it's yours. Whatever you want to do with it is fine with me. It may not mean that we'll lose everything, but it means that we surrender everything. And so, for Austin and Brendan and Jordan and Joy and Tyler today, we're excited about your decision to be baptized and to follow the Lord. And actually, what you're doing today is a declaration before the seen and the unseen world that you guys have surrendered your life, that you've had a change of masters in your heart. You've surrendered to a new master, that the plans that you may have had for yourself, you're surrendering those to your new master as well. And you're willing to surrender everything in life, your rights, your prestige, your possessions, to this new master. And so you're declaring that you've waved the white flag of surrender to your own life. And let me tell you this, there's still a battle going on. And as you wave the white flag of surrender, saying, signifying to the whole world that you've surrendered, the battle in the future will not be easy, but it's worth the journey. It's worth committing your lives and surrendering to the Lord God of the universe and to follow His will and to follow His plans. And I am so excited that we can join you today and bless you in this decision that you have made. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says this, and I want to leave you with these verses. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? And we sing about the blood of Jesus. That was a price that was given for us. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I want to bless you as you live a life of surrender to God. And for all of us, I hope that this morning as we observe, as we look on, that in it, maybe in a new way, in a fresh way, we can commit our lives in a new way of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we follow Him in renewed energy and renewed vision and renewed passion as we've surrendered our lives to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Lord, You've paid the price for us. And Lord, many of us here have surrendered our lives to You. And Lord, I know it's a journey to flesh that out and to continue to give up more and more of our lives to You and to follow You more closely and more wholeheartedly. And Father, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that You would be especially near to Austin and Brennan and Jordan and Joy and Tyler as they've taken this step. Father, I pray a hedge of protection around them as they continue to walk with You and follow You. And Lord, that You would pour out Your Spirit in their lives. Use them mightily in Your kingdom. And we want to honor You and to bless You this morning for who You are as God and Master and Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.